Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. In the book of Joshua, we see an interesting intersection. An intersection of God's help, His provision, His protection, but also we see man's responsibility towards obedience. And it's played out through the circumstances of conquest of the promised land. It's a fascinating and exciting book. I trust our passage will be a blessing as we are once again in Joshua 24 this evening. As one studies the preachers of the past, many are known for several different things. Some are known for their ability to wield the scriptures in a powerful way. And these are amazing to listen to, and the depth of the preaching is great. Some are known as great orators, being able to explain the scriptures with eloquence and clarity. And these are all fascinating studies, but the man we're going to learn from and learn about for a few minutes here at the outset was known for simply knowing God. A.W. Tozer lived during the first half of the 20th century, and he only had a sixth grade education, yet his depth of God and his knowledge of God, his understanding of who God was, is still staggering. He was never formally trained as a pastor, but over the course of his life, he instructed countless people in religious pursuits. He was poor and yet greatly blessed. He wrote many books during his lifetime, only using a pen, his Bible, and a short notebook or a small notebook. He was a common man, yet he had an uncommon confidence and knowledge of his God. Now, this was due to the fact that he knew God. He pursued God with every fiber of his being. In fact, people who had written biographies about A.W. Tozer said that there were times that he would spend over 3 hours a day in prayer and personal study. In fact, he even had certain pairs of pants that he would change into during his prayer time simply because he didn't want to rub the knees out of his other preaching pants, so to speak. And so he spent 3 hours sometimes, and maybe even longer at different seasons, in prayer and personal study. He had a passion for knowing God, and every day he couldn't wait. He couldn't wait to pursue God more. This was in great contrast to the world around him, and Tozer at times was shunned from opportunities for advancement and choosing rather to pursue God and declare truth and just as humble where God had placed him, his humble place. And this simple passion for knowing Christ allowed him to gain great insights into this world, so much so that if you've ever picked up one of his books, they are deep and they are greatly treasured for their depth and understanding of God as well as the world around us. Tozer became known as the 20th century prophet that called people to a greater passion to know and serve God. He saw the culture around him, and he saw that it was geared more towards programs. And one of the things he said often was, we need to go back to simple pursuit of God. To know your God and to have a passion for him. He loved his God supremely, and he often called others to that same pursuit. Like Tozer, we're going to learn about another person who called others to passionately know and serve God. That's in our text for the evening. It's Joshua chapter 24. And in fact, our text for tonight is a clarion call to know and serve God passionately. I'm speaking, of course, of God's servant Joshua as he calls the children of Israel to a moment of decision. We probably know the passage. Choose you this day whom you will serve. See, Joshua understood man's tendency to pursue God in a flippant or maybe a surface level. He knows our tendency to maybe follow God, but not seek him. Maybe to choose God, but not to pursue him. And before he passes off the scene, he calls everyone, his audience, the children of Israel, to a moment of choice. He says, who? And he asks the question, who are you going to worship and live for? I believe this is a question we all must grapple with. We are all coming to the end of a new year. There's some transitions that are going to be happening. And those transitions are wonderful opportunities to assess. Great transitions may be on the horizon for all of us personally, maybe even for our church. And the question is, who are we going to pursue? Who are we going to live for? Who are we going to serve? Let's look at this passage and understand that we must pursue God with passion. What are the components of passionate service to God? I'm glad you asked, because it begins with a choice, but it is so much more than simply that choice. And so we'll begin with Joshua's expectation, Joshua's calling for the people to make a choice. Who are you going to serve with your life? First off, you must make the choice. Who do you serve with the life that God has given you? Look at verse 14. Our text, our first point, will be verses 14 down to verse 18. So we'll just read that very quickly, and then we'll make some comments. Verse 14 of Joshua 24 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Verse 16, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." What we have to begin with is we have Joshua's plea and the people's choice. Choice is such a strong indication of what we value. What we value, we will choose. Your choices prove what is important. And we all have the same choice before us this year. Who are you going to serve? We have first Joshua's plea. And we understand that because God has given us so much, we must worship him. Again, verse 14 is in the context of a long history of the children of Israel. Chapter 24, verse 1, look over there very quickly, because what happens is Joshua calls all of these people together in one spot, and he brought them there for a specific purpose. He's about to pass off the scene. And he calls them now to a moment of decision. Verse 1, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God." Verse 2, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus says the Lord God of Israel." And then he begins to recount the history of what God had done. He starts with Abraham. And then he takes after Abraham and he brings them through the land. He brings Abraham through the land of Canaan, gives to him Isaac. We know the history. We won't necessarily run through all of it. But fast forward, go over to verse 13. Because now Joshua zeroes it in on the people, his original audience, the ones who are standing in front of him. And after all of the conquest that we've seen in Joshua chapter 1 all the way through chapter 24, now we get to verse 13, and this is their context. "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do you eat." In other words, Joshua says, you are a greatly blessed people. And because God has given you so much, you must worship him. Again, Joshua gives this historic lesson of God's blessings. He speaks to them of God's goodness. The people were familiar with what was happening, and they were brought to a place of decision. They were gathered before Joshua and before the Lord. The choice really was theirs. Given a choice, he pleads, and Joshua pleads with the people to choose. What does he say? What are the options here? First off, you see in verse 14, it says, "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." Side note, what does that look like? It's the end of verse 14, is sincerity and truth to serve the Lord. It means to put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and serve the Lord. Joshua says this because he's a little bit concerned. He knows the tendency of his audience. He knows the tendency of the children of Israel to be distracted, to begin idolatry. And he says, you must serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. What does that look like? As I mentioned, it's putting away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. It's the tendency of man to worship. That is what we do. We have to. And what Joshua is saying is, you have a choice. You can worship God. You can worship others. But he pleads with them and says, you must worship the Lord. Think about what the children of Israel experienced because of God. God brought them out of bondage. There was the Egyptian deliverance. There was the Red Sea crossing. There was the wilderness wanderings. And even as the children of Israel, the previous generation, showed a lack of faith, God still was gracious to them, even so much as allowing their shoes to grow with them so they didn't have to have new shoes, which is an amazing thing to think about. God protected them, brought them to the land that was flowing with milk and honey, gave it to them, and now they sit in houses that they didn't build, eating and enjoying the provision of God. And Joshua says, you can serve God in heaven, who did all of these things, or you can serve the gods of the ancestors and the surrounding people. Beloved, we have a similar choice. We have been greatly blessed by our God. And yet at the same time, how many times do we get distracted by the things of this life? Sometimes we enjoy the blessings of God even more than the God who gave us those blessings. And Joshua comes and he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Continue on, verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he lays it out, whether the gods of your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then lastly, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I do need to bring up this one point. Joshua served the Lord. Joshua knew the Lord. In fact, in Exodus, it talks about how the process of how Moses led the children of Israel, and what he would do is he would go out to the tabernacle or out to the tent of meeting before the tabernacle, and he would meet with God, and then he would come in and he would declare to the children of Israel what God had to say. And the amazing thing is and it's kind of in a little parenthetical phrase in the text, but what we find is that Joshua remained in the tent. In other words, Joshua saw the glory of God. He got to experience who God was, and he remained, and he wanted to know God, and he wanted to pursue God. And so Joshua knew God, and he comes to these people, and he says, you must serve him. Again, a little side note, a good leader can't make the choice for us, but he can bring us to a moment of decision. And that's what Joshua is doing. Think about this. Moses couldn't force the children of Israel to serve God. Joshua, likewise, could not force the children of Israel to serve God. We all have to make the choice. We all get to choose. And the two options are the God in heaven or the God of the ancestors surrounding us. Beloved, we have the same choice in front of us. Who are you going to serve? Joshua does finish in verse 15 as saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can be and live in front of a world with a good example. That's what Joshua does. But really, the choice is up to each individual person. He does plea with them. He does plead, looking at the history, looking at the evidence, and he says, you must serve the Lord. What then is the children of Israel's response? We read it, so you probably know, but the people's choice, they said, we will serve the Lord. You see that in verses 16, 17, and 18. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. When you read that, that sounds really good. That sounds like the right choice. Verse 17, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. If you were to read earlier on in the chapter, it would sound very similar because that's what Joshua says to them. He gives them the evidence and then they respond and they said, you're right. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Look what he's done for us. And so you see what they recount, verse 17, the first part of verse 18. The Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Here it is, therefore, we will also serve the Lord. Why? For he is our God. The people declared that it would be foolish to leave the Lord after all that God has done for them. Now, I would say this is not off base. God gave them so much. God had been so kind to them, so gracious, so patient. And we see them choose, we will serve the Lord. Again, beloved, God gives us all a choice. Choose you this day. Now is the time to make the choice. Now is the time to consider. It's not later. It's not, well, let me kind of run my own life and then I'll choose to serve the Lord a little bit after I'm done with my life. See, in our choices, God has not left us without evidence to trust him. We can see his love. We can see his care. We can see his kindness. He has blessed us. And we must consider what God has done for each one of us. What has God done for us? God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And you can put your name in that world. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you dearly. God wants to have fellowship with us. I don't know and I don't understand why personally. But he says he wants to have that fellowship with us. He wants to be able to converse and to commune with us and fellowship. Not only that, he then also offers his Holy Spirit to indwell us. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us if we are his children. And the Holy Spirit instructs us and teaches us from Scripture and guides us and directs us. Those are spiritual blessings, but think also of just the physical blessings that God has given. There is great reason to serve the Lord. And yet, here's an interesting point. I want you to look at verse 19, because in verse 19, we have kind of a surprising reaction from Joshua. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. If you stop that, you're kind of like, okay, now wait a minute. Hold on. You just gave us every good reason to serve the Lord. And we chose to serve the Lord. And now you tell us you can't. So what is the deal between verses 18 and verse 19? Well, I think there's a warning we need to understand. Because the children of Israel, yes, they chose the Lord. But I believe they chose the Lord with simply good intentions alone. And so we have our second point for the message tonight. And we need to understand that as we choose, we must be careful. Because good intentions with God are not enough. Logical choice to serve the Lord is not what he's looking for. And that, I believe, is what the children of Israel were doing. The people's response looked great on the surface. It looks great. However, Joshua steps in and calls them out and says, you cannot serve the Lord. And this warning is going to be based on God's character. See, what I believe is taking place is the children of Israel looked and examined the evidence and made a choice, a logical choice, based off of that evidence alone. And what Joshua is saying is that's not enough. That's not what God wants. What God wants is he wants your heart. What God wants is he wants that fellowship. And so from that, we have Joshua who steps forward and he says, you cannot serve the Lord. And we have to be very careful when making commitments to God. We have Joshua's now his theology lesson, and that's in verses 19 and 20. Look at verse 19. It says, "And Joshua said unto the people, You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and turn and serve, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." Look at what Joshua draws them to or points them to. He looks at God's nature. And in verse 19, I believe that we see God's nature, and God's nature demands exclusivity. When we make a commitment to serve the Lord, we're not just making a commitment about based off of, well, this makes fiscal, emotional, logical sense. But what we are doing when we choose to serve the Lord is we are pursuing him with everything we have so that we might know who he is. And God's nature demands that exclusivity. He lays it out. You cannot serve the Lord. Why? Because he is a holy God. He is set apart. If God is just, he is completely just, or he is set apart in his justice. He is wholly just. If God is righteous, he is wholly righteous. He is above and set apart in his righteousness. And so Joshua says, look at the person of who of your God. He is a holy God. Not only that, he is a jealous God. Think about this. God is holy and we are not. God is jealous. Why? Well, because we are unfaithful. God is just. You are defenseless before him if you choose to walk away. See, we have to understand that we are approaching the God of the universe. He is relational, but he is exclusive as well. It cannot be God and other things. It cannot be simply a logical choice. It's all or nothing with God. Why? Well, our God is a consuming fire, as Scripture says. He does not tolerate competition. And God's nature demands exclusivity. It's not just, well, we'll tack on God if it makes sense. Or it's not, I'll go to church and I'll learn of him if I don't have a better offer. It's we pursue God and his nature. And we pursue who he is, not just what he has done for us. So God's nature demands exclusivity, but also verse 20, our choice to serve God carries consequences. Again, verse 20 says, if you forsake the Lord and you serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he hath done you good. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when we see the justice of God, we tend to recoil. We tend to pull back. But why would God do them hurt after he had done them good? The reality is what God is wanting to do is he's wanting to draw them back. Scripture makes it clear that the way of the transgressor is hard, and the way of the transgressor is hard for a reason. It's to cause us to stop, to turn around, and to go back to him in that exclusivity. And Joshua reminds them that if you serve God, you will continue to receive those blessings. And on top of that, you'll get to know who your God is. Choose to serve him. However, if you choose yourself, if you choose to serve the other strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. There are consequences to walking away from God. And Joshua is making that very clear. Why? Because, again, their original audience was just like, well, it just seems to make logical sense. We're just going to serve the Lord. He's our God. He's done wonderful things for us. But Joshua says, hold on, time out. Before you make this choice, there are great consequences. And to return back will bring about that chastening hand. What do the people say? Look at verse 21. The people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." Okay, so they were a little bit stubborn in this. They did say, "We are going to serve the Lord." The question is, why would Joshua mention these things to the Israelites? Again, I'm going to make the point, because mere lip service is not enough in the eyes of God. Joshua saw a logical transaction that betrayed a surface-level pursuit of God. And that pursuit of God was as long as God would keep being nice to the children of Israel. Sure, we'll keep serving as long as God keeps giving us these things. It was a pursuit of convenience, and knowing God as Joshua knew him, it was not going to work. Serving and loving and knowing God, can I say, beloved, is the greatest pursuit that one can go on, but it cannot be a passing pursuit. Worshiping God alone is an all-encompassing pursuit. And with God, high commitment yields high reward. Do you know your God better today than you knew him yesterday? Are you chasing after him with a pursuit and a passion to know him? I don't know about you, but sometimes it's ebbs and flows. There's days that I wake up and I can't wait to open my Bible and I can't wait to be with God and I can't wait to be with God's people. And then there are other days that I wake up and it just seems like it's hard. And there's not the passion to pursue. We have to be careful. When we choose, we have to understand what we are doing. Because good intention with God is not enough. We change so much. We're so fickle. We must be careful. God's nature demands that exclusivity, and our choice to serve God carries consequences. But also we need to see, verses 21 through 23, that once you make the choice to serve God, you are accountable. It is no small thing to commit to follow God. Look at verse 21. Again, the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, we will serve the Lord." Verse 22, Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." They knew what they were doing. It was no small thing to commit to follow the Lord. This decision, beloved, to serve the Lord, it cannot be minimized. And I have watched people struggle, and I have watched people go through much deliberation within themselves. If you ever want to see this, go to camp and watch teenagers when the invitation happens. And people will fight, and people will almost hold on to the pew so that they don't go. Why? Well, I think because they understand that once that commitment happens, you're in. It's not something you can just make a flippant choice. This decision is not to be minimized. It takes much deliberation. When one promises God, we are held accountable. He is not easily spurned. But here's the question. Here's the wonderful thing. Is this not what we want, though? When we belong to him, we truly belong. Life with God is a life of settled peace and joy and comfort and fulfillment, simply because he's so good to us to give us those things. You must count the cost, though. You must understand what you are doing. When we serve God, what happens? We literally die to self. Our goals become his. Our priorities, our pursuits become his. He becomes the boss, as I've told my children. So when you think about it, when you make the commitment, realize what you are saying. And then, lastly, true pursuit of God, it will produce certain things. It will produce certain actions. Verse 23, "Now therefore," after they said, "We're witnesses," verse 23, Joshua says, "Now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." See, Joshua understood that when you make a commitment to God, there's going to be life changes. Things will be different. True pursuit of God produces an action, and there's two actions here. The first is you put away the foreign gods. You remove something. Now, it's interesting within our life and within humanity, if we remove something, at the same time, we have to put something in its place. And that's what Joshua then leads them to. He says, put away the strange gods which are among you, because that is a tendency of every heart. Put them away, remove them. And then at the same time, you put away, you put on, or you pursue God. That's the end of verse 23. And incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. So you put away the foreign gods, you put away those things that are distracting you from God, and at the same time, you now begin that pursuit. You incline your heart unto the Lord. What does that phrase, incline your heart, mean? It means to pursue with passion. It means to follow after. It means to align everything so that it is in the same direction that God is going. We do this all the time. Think about this. When we were maybe pursuing our spouse, we would align our hearts. We would incline our hearts to that loved one. That meant everything we were doing, we seldom went long without thinking about that person. When that person would have conversations with us, we would tend to mull it over. I can't help but think about maybe love letters or something that maybe you've received from your loved one. And what did you do? You read them, and then you held on to them, and then you kept reading them. And you read them over and over and over. Why? Because you were inclining your heart to that person. And what Joshua is saying to these people and to us is that we must, if we are going to choose to follow God, we put away the distractions and we incline our heart to the God who made us. See, Joshua understood that confessing to choose God is not enough. Life must back up that confession. You must know him. You must pursue him. You must change your life in that pursuit. James echoes this sentiment in James chapter 2 and verse 22. There will be a proof of your choice, and that proof is shown in the way that you live your life. So as you choose, be careful. Good intentions with God are not enough. Again, the people's response looked good on the surface, but Joshua says, hold on, time out. Do you really know what you're saying? They do make that commitment, and I think we know the story of what happened. Sadly, this same group raised another generation behind them that knew not the Lord. And so, yes, we had good intentions in Joshua chapter 24, but by the time we get to Judges chapter 2, it had been lost. What a warning to us. And the question we have this evening is, are you pursuing God? Have you made that choice? Maybe you've chosen Christ and he's your Savior, but are you choosing him each and every day to serve, to pursue, to worship, to love, to have a passion for him? To wrap this up, Moses, Joshua, David, Daniel, Paul, all of these heroes of the faith, as we like to call them, they all seem so great in their spiritual depth and understanding. How many of us have ever read some of those people and thought, well, there's just no hope for me? We often think that there's just no way we could ever attain to their spiritual level. After all, think about this. Moses got to see the glory of God in the cleft of the rock. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Paul's success in knowing God seemed unmatched, and God gave him great victory and great fruit for his labor. And these examples can tend to frustrate and cause us to throw our hands up and say, what's the use? But can I say the fascinating thing about all of these men is that these men are like us in every single way, yet they had an insatiable appetite to pursue God. This alone is what separates us from them. Not difference of opportunity, not genetic makeup or a greater dispensation of the Holy Spirit's power, but simply a choice to pursue God and to pursue God with a passion. Moses calls out to God to show him his glory. David declares that he pants after God like deer pants for water. Psalm 42. Paul declares that he counts all things as refuse for the surpassing pursuit of knowing God. These all wanted to pursue God. It began with a choice. It was based on God's person and his work. And it led to changes that they made in their life to pursue that choice. It's very simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. Beloved, today, if we are honest, we often pursue God with little passion. We make pursuing God a transaction based on logic and tradition. We pursue God because that's just what we do. We go to church because that's just what is expected of us. We have our devotions to meet a requirement we place upon ourselves. And in this way, we pursue God in a haphazard way. Oh, we grasp him mentally, but we fail to chase him personally. We may understand doctrinally who he is, and I'm in no way minimizing doctrine, for it is crucial to knowing God right. But our pursuit of him has become often very cold. Our passage this evening reflects the tendency of man to pursue God in a deficient manner. The children of Israel were greatly blessed, as are we. They sat in homes they didn't build. They ate food they didn't plant. God had been so faithful to them. And there was going to be big differences on the horizon. There was going to be no more Joshua. There was no more Moses. There was no more accountability in that sense. And now was the time to decide. Who are you going to serve? Yes, we must remember God's sovereignty and control is over every one of our circumstances, but that control does not minimize our personal responsibility to pursue him. Joshua was calling God's people to choose to pursue God with passion. How could he do that? Again, I'll remind you, he had a time when he departed not from the tent of meeting. He had seen his God. He had gone on that pursuit, and he knew what it was to chase God with passion. He knew he was passing off the scene soon, and God's people were only pursuing God in a logical way. And he calls them to knowingly choose to chase after God and his whole person. And I believe we are called to that same moment of decision. I would ask you tonight, choose you this day whom you will serve. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for its rebuke. We thank you for the example of your people. Lord, we would confess that often we serve you on a surface level. Lord, we ebb and we flow as far as our passion is concerned to know you. Lord, we're so thankful that you have made yourself known to us. Lord, you've given us enough information to have life and godliness, your word says. Lord, would you help us to see you? Would you increase our passion for you? Lord, we know that if we were to come to you, you are the one who has to draw us. So, Lord, would you draw us? Would you help us to want to know you more? Thank you for the promise that says if we do seek for you with our whole heart, you will be found. And, Lord, I pray that even tonight, there may be one who begins that process of chasing after you. Lord, for those of us who've served you for many years, Lord, I pray that we would not grow cold in our love for you. Lord, if there's one here who's unsaved, Lord, maybe they've been running from you. They're in rebellion against you. Lord, help them to see they need to bow the knee to Christ first. They need to begin that relationship through Christ. And Lord, would you reveal that to them? Lord, would you do work in our hearts so that then we could look back and see that we have grown in our passion to know you and to love you and to pursue you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.